service here is all about. We're going to go tell the world about Jesus. And as our Gideon service, we're a mission-minded church, and we're trying our best to get the gospel around the world. And one way is to get the Word of God around the world. And that's what Gideon's International is all about. And the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I'm going to tell you something you may probably don't know, but I'll fill you in on it. For our Gideon service, we usually do it in March. And I usually get a call from a man named Frank Padilla. He lives in Bell. I don't know if he's what his title is in the Gideons, but he's the one that gets the speakers for me. And so by February, he's either calling me, and he hadn't called me this February, so I called him. On February the 20th, I said, Frank, I was just lining up our Gideon service for March. Can you get us a speaker? He said, yeah, I can get you somebody, Wes. He said, let me work on it. It might take me a week, and I'll get back with you about a week or so. I said, okay, now get me a good one. Don't get me those that's going to bore us all to death now. Make sure you get the best one you can get. He said, okay, I will. I always try to. So anyway, that was on the 20th of February. And then on the 28th of February, I was in my office on the phone. Pam came in and said, a man named David Martin, your Gideon speaker, is on the phone, wants to speak to you. I said, that must be, he got Brother David, Brother Frank got him, and I like Brother David. And I was on the phone. I said, I'll call him back. She said, he's in the car riding to a funeral right now. If you don't get him, leave a message. He'll call you back when he gets available. I said, okay. Well, I called him, and I got him. And he was going to a funeral. It was Frank's funeral. I just talked to Frank. I said, I just talked to Frank 7 or 8 days ago, and now he's in glory. So this may be the last service Frank arranged before he's in a different service altogether. But I did like Frank, and I appreciate him. Let me tell you something about, I preached last week about the Word of God. Here's some statistics I want you to listen to from Barna. 19% of the people in America believe that this book is not sacred, not divinely inspired, good book, but not God-breathed or inerrant or infallible or anything like that. 19%, so 2 out of 10. Almost 8 out of 10, 79%, believe this is a sacred book inspired by God, written by holy men of old as God moved upon them by His Spirit, and it's infallible, inerrant, and so forth. Okay, so 8 out of 10 almost believe that. But out of those that believe that, only 37% read it one time a week. So those that believe this is God-inspired, this is a holy book, a little over a third of them is all that reads it just once a week. Actress Julia Roberts, they ask her a question. Here, I read this last week. They ask her, what's the most valuable treasure you've got that you wouldn't take any amount of money for? And she thought about it. She said, the most valuable thing I've got is a letter from my daddy. He wrote to me when I was a little girl. She says, the only letter I've got from him, he's gone on. And she said, it wouldn't mean anything to anybody else, but it meant a whole lot to me. And that's my most prized possession. And I read it sometimes 10 times a day. She said, and every time I read it, this is a word, it moves me in a different way each time. Wow. I got a letter from my Heavenly Father, too. And I try to read it every day, and it moves me every time because these are words of life. This is not the words of man. It's our comfort, it's our strength, it's our manual for life, not only for this life, but the life hereafter. Heard one time of a preacher went to a little old lady that was like 95 years old, and she had never been to church, but somebody said, you need to go talk to her. She's about ready to cross over, and I don't know where her soul is, where she is with the Lord. And he said he went over there to her, and he introduced himself, and he began to chit-chat a little bit with her and said, I've come over here for one real reason. You've had a good, long life. You've been blessed in many ways, but I want to talk to you about not this life, but the hereafter. He said, you understand what I'm talking about? She said, yes, I do. She said, I do. I deal with that. I think about that every day. She said, I go into a room and I say, what did I come here after? So a lot of times people don't understand really what hereafter is. But this Bible will take you through this life. It'll take you beyond this life. His words are spirit and they are life. Heaven and earth will pass away and his word will not pass away. We're very appreciative. We have Gideons, men that have dedicated their life to try to get the Bible in the hands of people. And we're very proud and very happy to have a friend of our church here today. And I want you to give him a warm Williston Church of God welcome, Brother David Martin.
Well, good morning. Well, I'll tell you the rest of the story. Frank Padilla called me on a Saturday, a few Saturdays ago. I think the pastor remembered the date. I don't. I'm a tax accountant. And this time of year, I don't remember anything except 1040s and other numbers that have to do with the IRS. Well, he called me on a Saturday. I saw the phone ring. I didn't know exactly who it was. It was a 352 area code. But you got work to do. I said, I don't have time to talk. Didn't know it was Frank. Found out it was Frank later. Frank went to heaven that night. I didn't get to return his call. He was a faithful brother. He set a good example. Well, thank you, Brother Wes. Thank you for the privilege to come. It's always special. Emily and I have had the privilege to be here in your church a few times now over these last maybe 10 years. And I always say to her on the way home, I sure wish this place was closer to where we live. It's about an hour and 10 or 20 minutes, and you can look at me and tell I'm getting old, and that's too far to drive all the time to go to church. So, your fellowship, your worship is very, very special, and it's a blessing to be here. Palm Sunday, special day, isn't it? Next Sunday be special too, won't it? A day when we commemorate Jesus' triumphal and willful entry into Jerusalem. The Gospels record what Jesus told his disciples numerous times. He said, I'm going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and I'm going to be condemned to die. They didn't get it. The Bible says he got it. He knew it. He knew what was coming, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. In John's Gospel, he refers to Jesus as the Word who was with God in eternity past, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us and gave himself to be crucified to pay the price for our sin and give us new life. In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, he sums up the Gospel as good as it's summed up anywhere in the Scripture. It's probably the most well-known verse in the Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you have known that verse for 40 years? We've got a bunch of long-time Christians here, don't we? Well, this morning it's a joy to share with you about one of the missionary arms of your church called the Gideons International. And more importantly, to share with you about how God uses his written word, empowered by the Spirit of God, to bring people to faith in the living word, the one who gave himself for you and I. Now think with me this morning, for these few minutes, about how your life would be different if you had never read a Bible. What if you had never heard it taught? What if you had never sat under the preaching of God's Word? How would your life be different? What if you didn't even know it existed? It may be hard for us to answer that question on the spur of the moment. For one thing, we don't know what direction our life would have taken. So how do you answer this question in an accurate way? Well, one thing we know is in those circumstances, if we lived in those circumstances, our life would be very different. We would not be here today. But as I pondered this in these last few days, it seemed to me the best way to answer this question is to talk about what the Bible tells us as far as what a life is like when you have read the Bible, when you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus. So how would your life be different if you'd never read a Bible or you didn't even know it existed? Well, we likely would not know that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all who believe, as the Bible teaches us in Titus chapter 2. We would not know the enduring hope that comes through the encouragement of the Scriptures, as we're taught in Romans chapter 15. We wouldn't know that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, as the psalmist wrote. We wouldn't know that the Word of God builds our faith, as it says in Romans chapter 10, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We wouldn't know that the Scriptures are alive and powerful, with the ability to speak to the deep recesses of our souls. As the writer of Hebrews wrote, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts." We wouldn't know that God has a perfect plan for our lives. As Jeremiah wrote, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." We wouldn't know that the Scriptures are an anchor for our souls in a constantly shifting world. As Isaiah says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." We wouldn't know that the Word of God offers spiritual nourishment to all those who find themselves in a spiritually bankrupt condition. In Isaiah 55, the prophet Isaiah writes this, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And a little later in that chapter, he writes these words, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and bud, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Brothers and sisters, most of you raised your hand when I asked that question a while ago. What a blessing it is to have our souls anchored in the Word of God. What can you count on today? What can you depend on today? We live in a wonderful place. I've had the privilege to travel many parts of the world, and there is no place like the United States of America. But we're in trouble. What can you count on? Everything seems to be shifting, but you can anchor your souls in the Word of God. It stands forever, and our lives are made new and full through the power and sufficiency of the Word of God. I think someone's already mentioned this is a book. Some people think it's an ordinary book. I forget the statistics there. Well, this is a book in its physical form. It has some cardboard in the backing here, a nice binder. It's paper and ink. But that's where the similarity ends between this book and every other book. This book contains the living, life-changing Word of God. Energized by the Spirit of God. Think about it. This is the only book ever written for which the author shows up every time the book is read. There's no other book like it. It's the message of your church that the world desperately needs to hear. As a young man, Dean Mattern lived with no knowledge of the Word of God, and his life was a mess and spiraled out of control early. He grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, in very unfortunate circumstances. His father was an atheist and an alcoholic, worked 7 days a week on a union job. And because of his ill treatment of the family, Dean's mother left and went away and married another man and went on with her life. In the sixth grade, Dean was arrested for stealing firearms. At the age of 14, he stabbed a man and ended up spending his high school years behind bars. At 18, he joined the Marine Corps in a deal to shorten his prison sentence. Well, he joined the Marine Corps, but that didn't help him a lot with his problems, and he became angry. Got involved in some gangs and some anti-war demonstrators. At 21, he found himself in jail again for criminal activity. When he got out of jail, he was looking for something that was real, something that was absolute, and he started trying cults and Scientology. During this time, he was traveling across the country. He met a girl named Deborah. And together they decided, they come up with what would be a good solution in their life. They decided to hitchhike across the country from Lake Tahoe to Miami. That's a long hitchhike. And here's why they were going to do it. They had the wild idea that they would jump on an ocean freighter in Miami and sail to the Middle East, to a country like Egypt that has a lot longer history than the U.S. They thought the U.S. was pretty shallow. That is a wild idea. As they crossed into Florida hitchhiking out of Alabama, they were arrested and placed in jail, and they sat there for weeks awaiting trial. Dean began to look for things in the jail cell, regular books, because he could tear the pages out of those regular books. He could dump the unburnt ashes or cigarette tobacco out and make him a pile and get him a page of a book and roll him a smoke. That was life for Dean Mattern. But one evening, as he sat in his jail cell, he was given a book like no other book, the living, life-changing Word of God. He never had a Bible at 21 years of age, never read it, didn't know anything about it, but he liked this book. You know why he liked it? It has thin pages. He could tear those pages and roll in the smoke. So he began to smoke from the front of the book, he said. But he's smoking from the front of the book, and he would turn over and read some toward the back of the book. Not a bad idea, really. And reading toward the back of the book, he became aware that the Bible talks about this issue of sin. He had no problem with that issue. He knew it very well. But he also read that there was a God who loved the world and a God who loved him. And he said he struggled with that. He said he struggled with it because if there's a God who really loves me, why did he give me a dad like he gave me? But one evening, sitting there reading that Bible, he gave it all up through the power of the Holy Spirit. He cried out to God, admitting that he was a sinner and asking God to help him. And God did. God did a powerful thing in his life and in his heart and removed the sin, the shame, and the guilt. But God did something very, very special for Dean. Deborah, sitting in another jail cell somewhere else, he had no contact with her, But the Gideons up in the panhandle were doing their job. They had come to the jail and they gave Dean a scripture, but they also gave Deborah a scripture. And she, reading that scripture in a different place right by herself, cried out to God in her desperate condition. And God did a wonderful thing in her heart. Well, they stood trial together. They were released finally. And they got married and began a new life. And they moved to North Carolina. They raised 5 children in a Christian home. And for years now, they've served the Lord in a church in North Carolina where Dean is the outreach pastor. The scripture says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." This morning we praise God for His eternal Word and for putting it in our hands and in our hearts with the awesome privilege to take it and tell the world about Jesus and what He's done for them. The Gideon's International is a missionary arm of your church, quite simply taking your message, the life-giving Word of God, and putting it in the cracks and crevices of the world. Places that you might not be able to go in the name of your church, all for one purpose, that people might come to faith in Christ. We put it into the hands of school students and college students, law enforcement and military personnel, and place scriptures in hotels and hospitals and jails and prisons and physicians and dentist offices and a few other key traffic lanes of life. The Gideons are not a Bible society. We're not trying, and it's not our purpose to try to put a book in everybody's hand, but we want to place it in some key traffic lanes of life where people might come in contact with the living, life-changing Word of God. Today, there are local Gideon groups. We call them camps from some wording in the book of Judges where they stood in their place all around the camp. We have local groups of business, Christian business and professional men that are members of churches just like yours in over 12,000 cities and communities across the world, in 200 countries, territories, and possessions, in over 100 languages, taking the message of the church and putting it in those key traffic lanes of life, that people will come to faith in Christ and have their lives made new. Christopher Yawn. His upbringing was much better than Dean Mattern's. He's raised in a traditional Chinese family. His parents were clean living. They provided well for their son, but they weren't believers. Christopher was a very good student in school. He graduated high school and he was accepted into dental school. He went off from home to dental school. And it wasn't long before he began pursuing a very ungodly lifestyle. It was devastating to his parents. And in their distress over the life practices of their son, they gave their lives to Christ after reading a gospel tract. I don't know if you have any little gospel tracts, but you know, it only takes a phrase of scripture and the Holy Spirit can plumb the depths of somebody's soul with just a portion of scripture. Amazing. In their distress over their son's condition, and they're not even saved, they gave their lives to Christ and they began praying for him that God would intervene in his life. Christopher wanted nothing to do with God and he wanted nothing to do with the prayers of his parents. His life grew worse. He got connected to a drug culture, ultimately became a drug dealer, and he got caught, kicked out of dental school with 3 months to go. You know how long it takes to be a dentist, to get to be a dentist? Long time, costs a lot of money. 3 months to go, out. So he moved to Atlanta, and this was why he moved to Atlanta. He knew there was a drug culture there that was very inviting to him. And he succeeded quickly and began shipping drugs to 12 other states. He wanted nothing to do with God or the constant prayers of his mother as she cried out to God, "Do whatever is necessary." Well, he opened the door one day to a knock at the door, and there were 12 federal drug enforcement agents. He was arrested, stood trial, faced 10 years to life. The years in prison passed slowly. He began to realize the hopelessness that he was in and that he faced. He had been recently told that he now had a terminal illness that he would never recover from. One day he passed the trash can in the cell block. He looked in the trash can and he thought to himself, "My life is like trash." But guess what was laying in the top of that trash can? A little New Testament. He reached down and picked it up, took it back to his cell block, flipping through it, started reading in the book of Mark just to pass the time away. Through the power of the Word of God, he began to think, could God have a plan for my life? He became convicted of his rebellion of God. He decided, after several months of reading this scripture and starting to grow closer to crying out to God in a real way, for whatever reason, he thought, "You know what? I ought to go to Bible school. That's a pretty good idea, isn't it?" He had only ever heard of one Bible school. He had heard, for some reason, of Moody Bible Institute. Anybody ever heard of Moody Bible Institute? You've probably heard of D.L. Moody. So he got a hold of his mother and asked her to get him an application. So he got an application, and he filled it out and sent it in. There's no way to go there when you're in prison. But about near the same time, his prison sentence was commuted at 6 years. He got out of jail. He went and enrolled at Moody Bible Institute. He had to have 3 references that he was a believer at this point, and they had to have known that he'd been following Christ for at least a year. Well, the prison chaplain and a Christian prison guard and one of the inmates served as his references, and he got into Moody Bible Institute. Well, he got his degree. He went to seminary. He went and earned a doctorate. And for 13 years, he's been back at Moody Bible Institute as a professor of New Testament studies. Only God transforms lives like that. From prisoner to professor. From a drug dealer who hated God and rejected the prayers of his parents to a teacher of the truths of the gospel. What an amazing God. And what a powerful word he has given us. Well, it seems like the Gideons are best known for putting Bibles in hotels. If you ask the average person that goes to church, "You ever heard about the Gideons?" They'll come up with this answer generally. Yeah, you put those Bibles in hotels, and we do. And we praise God for open doors in hotels. And if you want something to pray for when you pray for the Gideons, this missionary arm of your church, pray for open doors in these key traffic lanes of life. You know, do you believe there's some opposition to this book? There's opposition to the presence of this book. But God does wonderful things and opens those doors. We've seen him open some doors in Lake City where we live just recently. One of our big hotels had decided 3 years ago, "We're not going to do that anymore." I guess that's under the guise of being progressive. That's really pretty regressive, would you say? Well, just a few weeks ago, they decided it'd be a good idea. You know why they decided it'd be a good idea again? Because a brand new hotel, we got some new hotels in Lake City, the brand new hotel just down the way from them. And that hotel had called them and said, "We're out of Bibles. Do you have any idea where we can get some Bibles to put in our hotel?" So they decided, hey, they got something we don't have. So God works in mysterious ways. You pray for open doors. God answers in marvelous ways. Come with me to Atlanta. The Christie family, a well-to-do family in Atlanta. They were very wealthy. They were educated, successful in every right, very generous. They just had one problem. They were avowed atheists. They were raising their children to be the same way. During a family vacation with their children, taking them to visit some art museums, providing for a wonderful education for their children, the 14-year-old daughter named Carrie, she found a Bible in the nightstand of the hotel. Well, it was very clear in the family they had nothing to do with that book. And then her mother left the hotel room and went out to a fast food restaurant to get some food. And this 14-year-old daughter, curious about that book that they were not allowed to read, she picked it up and opened it. And what's the first verse say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It captured her attention. She slid it into her suitcase, under her clothes and other things, and took it home with her. Well, she began to read that book in the quietness of her room, and she said she read it sometimes under the covers with a flashlight. She said, I read some amazing things in that book. I read about a burning bush. I read about the parting of the sea. She said, I read some really unusual stories. I didn't know all about what they meant. But it came time for her to go away to college. She was nervous about leaving home. Things would be so different. And in that time of her life, she just cried out to God and said, God, I need you to help me. She'd been reading about him. So she started to talk to him. Lord, would you do something in my life and help me as I face these uncertain circumstances? Well, she went off to college, and guess what? Her roommate was a born-again Christian. Amen. And Carrie came through to faith in Christ. The story didn't end there. She became a very prosperous lawyer in Atlanta. Many of her family members were still avowed atheists. But one by one, they have all come to Christ, including her mother. And she took the same Bible that she stole from that motel room when her mother was dying, read to her from the scriptures, led her in prayer to accept Jesus as her Savior. Well, we put Bibles in hotels because if you put Bibles in hotels, if I could take you with me one day and we'd check some hotel rooms, it's scary. People all around us are in trouble. And the things they check into hotel rooms for often is not physical rest. It's all kinds of drugs and all kinds of things. It's sad. We put Bibles in hotel rooms to have the Word of God there, mostly for adults. We would never dream that a 14-year-old girl would steal the Bible and lead her family to Christ. But we read that scripture earlier. The Word of God does not return empty. It accomplishes His purpose, and we thank Him for it. Well, we're most known for putting Bibles in hotels, and we live in one of the hotel capitals of the world. This year, with the hotels under construction, we have surpassed 500,000 hotel rooms in the state of Florida. It's a wonderful place to witness to the world, if you will. And we have to place a lot of scriptures in these rooms because people take them. We're probably the only organization or business that exists that loves for people to steal their product. But we also place scriptures into the hands of the next generation. Last year, we placed a little over 70 million scriptures across the world. That's a lot of scriptures in a lot of languages. This is a big, big world. And over 80% of those were into the hands of young people. So that's over 50 million into the hands of young people. Little New Testaments in their language. We praise God for open doors that He gives us. Right here in the U.S. still, we find many open doors. Sometimes it's in the school. Sometimes it's out of the school. Sometimes it's at an agricultural fair or some other event where they are trying to draw young people. Sometimes Gideons get by the outside world, get criticized for trying to capture young people's attention and put a scripture in their hand. Well, I'm kind of glad we're guilty. Come with me to Cullman, Alabama. Buck Buckaloo. He and his wife raised their family. He was a truck driver. He did pretty well. He provided for his family financially, but he was not a good role model because he had an alcohol problem. He said when he wasn't in his truck, he was probably drunk. He stayed drunk all the time when he was not driving. Well, he checked into a motel room in Dallas, Texas, out in his truck, had to stay over. He walked into the hotel room with a six-pack under one arm and a shaving kit under the other. He got in the hotel room, he set his stuff down, he unzipped his shaving kit, and laying in the top of the shaving kit was a little red New Testament. A little red New Testament like we give to fifth graders when we can go inside the schools. And he picked it up and looked at it. He opened it up, and inside the front cover, there's a blank page there, and his second oldest daughter had written him a note. She had gotten this little testament a few years before this. And she wrote him a note, and here's what it said. I hope and pray you'll accept Jesus before it's too late. You'll never know true happiness until you meet Jesus. And then she suggested that he turn to the back cover and read the back cover. Well, you know what's in the back cover of a Gideon Testament? God loves you, for God so loved the world. All are sinners. God has a remedy for your sin. And you can confess your sins and pray and ask him to save you. And then there's a prayer there for a person who maybe never prayed or never read the Bible. And he read that and dropped to his knees in that hotel room. Cried out to God to save him and to change him, and God did. Buck's been a Gideon now, a member of the Gideons for several years, active in his church, takes the word of God and puts it in the traffic lanes of life. Well, we still offer scriptures to fifth graders in public and private schools where the administration permits, and find those other opportunities in cities and counties where they do not permit it. Other opportunities to get the scriptures into young people's hands. And today we find very exciting opportunities across the world to distribute scriptures to young people. It's thrilling. I want to close with just giving you a short report on one particular event, what we call a Bible Blitz that was held a few months ago in Paraguay. Now, we've gotten to where we hold 15 to 20 of these events a year in big metro areas, different places across the world, to put the Bibles in these key traffic lanes of life. Well, in Asunción, Paraguay, which is the capital city, we organized this Bible Blitz, done some surveys, had some local guys working on this, and this is the way it goes in all these events. We felt like we could trust God anyway to distribute 100,000 scriptures in the schools and colleges of that city, in the hotels and hospitals and medical offices and jails. And so we set out to do this work. Can I tell you, it's thrilling to watch God open doors and give entrance to His Word. The majority of the scriptures are placed into the hands of young people. In Paraguay, it was a little different. Some we did on the street, right outside the gates of schools, but for many, it was inside the classroom and with an opportunity to share the Word of God with the students. Very, very special. I can tell you it's a unique experience. It makes grown men cry like babies to look into the face of 6 or 8 or 10,000 children in a day and realize the circumstances that they grow up in often. In families devoid of the Word of God, where the Word of God is not taught. Maybe they've never read the Scriptures, but in many of these places, it's wide open to put the Scriptures in their hands. At the end of that week, we had distributed, with God's enabling, over 142,000 Scriptures in the key traffic lanes of life of that city. I want to give you some things to pray for. Well, before I do, I'll share with you one other thing. It was very, very special. You know, when people pray for open doors, God answers in marvelous ways. On Friday of that week, most of these events are a week. We have some that are 2 weeks, and they go up into the hundreds of thousands of Scriptures sometimes. But the Gideons there were trying to get into the police stations, and we're having some difficulty. And since I was there on that, leading that effort there, they said, hey, we're going to try to get you an interview with the national police commander. And I said, well, I don't know that I want to do that. And they said, well, why not? I said, because we got so many places to go to still. I hate to spend my time, you know, downtown being a dignitary, if you will, instead of making these distributions. Well, Thursday night, they said, we got you an interview, we think. Well, I didn't really want to do that. But I went downtown on Friday morning with these guys, and we sat in a room and waited. And we got in to see the national police commander. In Paraguay, he's the same as the director of the FBI in the United States. And in talking to him, he has contact with them. And I'm thinking, God, you do amazing things. We began to talk to this man, and we prayed for him. And we reminded him that the Scriptures say that he's a minister of God for righteousness, that God has put him in his place of authority. But we thought we were telling him something maybe he didn't know. But then he encouraged us, and he said this: I'm always concerned about the physical safety of our officers, but I'm equally concerned for their spiritual well-being. He said, when I went to the police academy as a young man, the Gideons were there and put a scripture in my hand. And he said, I'm going to write a letter today, and you'll have authority to go to every police station in Paraguay, in the country. Amazing. And then he gave us authority to go through the 2 office buildings in that capital city, the 2 office buildings that house the National Police Force in Paraguay. Well, God does wonderful things. You know, when I think about that, I probably couldn't have got an interview with him in 6 months if I was trying. And somehow we got in. Let me give you some things that will help you to partner with us as the word goes forth on behalf of your church. The first and most important thing that you can do for this ministry is to pray. Pray for open doors for the Scriptures, especially in the United States of America, where there is significant opposition. Pray that God will go before us, open those doors to His Word, and that the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God, will fall on good soil. And then I would ask you to pray. If you're a praying person, you want some details. In the next few weeks, we have 5 of these Bible blitzes fixing to come off again. One in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. One in Ethiopia. One in Vienna, Austria. One in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. And one in Lara, Uganda. These are large efforts. These 5 events over the next few weeks will probably involve well over 500,000 Scriptures in the traffic lanes of life. That's part of the missionary arm of your church through the Gideons International. And this morning I want to thank you for making this work possible. And then another way you can participate, if you're a Christian business or professional man active in your church, we'd love to talk to you if you'd want to consider, if you feel the Lord would have you to consider participating in the Gideons International to do the work right here in your county. Frank died, so I'm making an appeal. Who wants to take Frank's place? It's a simple ministry, delivering the Word of God in the traffic lanes of life and telling people about Jesus. I'd love to talk to you after the service. And then this morning you can give. The average cost of a scripture placed in a hand somewhere in the world, all costs paid, everything it takes to get it, the copyrights, everything it takes, cost us about $1.60 to put a book in a hand. So you can think about how many hands you'd like to fill. Pastor Wes will tell you a little bit more about how you can do that in a tangible way through an offering this morning. But thank you for the privilege to come and enjoy worshiping with you. I think you have maybe the best music anywhere. And I love being here. Thank you and God bless you.
Thank you so much, Brother David. Okay, this is our chance to have an opportunity to be a part of this ministry and hear more testimonies of lives that are changed by the power of the Word of God. If you've already got your offering for the tithes and designated other things, that's okay too. The floor offering, or if it's designated, will go to the Gideon Ministry, and we're trying to get Bibles once again into the hands of people. So please give generously today. This is arm of our missions giving. If our ushers would come forward at this time. Okay, let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word, the spoken word, the written word, the word of God. You are the living word. We ask today, God, that you'd move upon men and women. We don't have an opportunity to go where these Bibles are going, but we're going to send it, and we're going to pray. And we ask, God, that you would move upon everyone. May they feel your leading, your direction, and be obedient to you. And so we'll all rejoice one day when it's all touted up and we see what faithful giving has done to reach the lost. Thank you for your love for us and for reaching us with your word. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.